Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This has been on my mind, on my heart. We had this passage in Sunday school last Sunday, and I'm still stuck there. And I believe, I'm not sure if it was here, but I have spoken on from this passage, but in light of the darkness of what we just saw, I've just been burdened for the darkness of the world and the encroaching darkness in our surroundings. And I see this chapter in another light, different in some ways different than I've seen before. So I want to talk about light from this portion of Scripture. But first of all, I want to preface it and lay the foundation by quoting from Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning," and then verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." Picture that dark darkness and void. That's what God had to work with when he began creating the world. He had nothing except darkness and void. It was a great void and a great darkness. And we know how that it says that God spoke into the darkness, and God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." And whatever wasn't had no choice but to begin existing because God spoke the power of God. God is light himself. So God spoke light into this great darkness. Now let's read. I'm going to read the first 12 verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Bow with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Open our eyes, our hearts, to understand the beauty of the truth of your word, especially or specifically now in this portion of Scripture as we look at it and see what your will is for our lives and experience the blessing of what you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. "Therefore, having received this ministry," so therefore begs to go back and see what the word is there for, right? What the word therefore is there for. So I want to look at the last verses of chapter 3 briefly and refer to some earlier verses. He's talking about, in that chapter, he talks about Moses being in the presence of God when he came back from being in the very presence of God, like I don't know that any other man ever was in this way. His face was glowing with the glory. His glory was so bright that the people couldn't stand seeing him, and they had to put put a barrier between them and Moses. And I don't know if they had individual barriers or if Moses had a barrier, a veil. It appears like the people had to veil their faces with something because it was so physically bright and they couldn't bear to see the glory of God. If the chapter today may indicate and give a clue that it's because their hearts were hardened, and if they wouldn't have been, could they have seen the glory? But Moses left the presence of God. After a while, the brightness, the shining glory of God's reflection, a light on his face faded because he was not physically in the presence of God anymore, and then they could be face-to-face again. He could be face-to-face with the people. So, he says in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Oh, verse 15 says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, verse 1, that's why, or therefore, having this ministry that we have been given by God as the ministry of Moses to present the glory of God to the people. That's the ministry that you and I have been given. We've been blessed by the mercy of God. So, if you get weary, don't lose heart, he says. If you face opposition, don't lose heart, he says, because it's glorious what we've been given. Those of you that are saved and have experienced the light, the transformation, those we have been given this ministry. And then Paul, in verses 2 through 4, looks like he's addressing, 2 through 3, addressing some accusations against him that he was using the gospel or using his role as a platform for his gain or to deceive people into tricking them into something that really wasn't so. And he makes it very clear here that this ministry is not, the ministry that he was doing is not of smoke and mirrors or trickery or magic. He's genuine and he's real. He had experienced the transformation, the life-changing power of the light. And he makes it clear, he assures us that because of his love for the beauty of God's word, he will not ever tamper with the word, God's word, or water it down. And he is not at all interested in deceiving people. So then he makes a differentiation, he differentiates between deception and misunderstanding, and he says, you know, if you can't see the glory, if you're here this morning and have not experienced Jesus and can't see and understand the glory that's being described here, it's not because God's word hasn't been made clear. It's just because that you still, the unsaved person still has that veil over his heart, and so if there's a misunderstanding, it's because of unbelief, and not because of his error. And he assures, if I can follow my train of thought, if it's veiled, it's veiled because of the unbelief, and the difference between the misunderstanding and the unbelief and deception is there are two factors that can lead to the unbelief and the misunderstanding. And obviously one is that the sin in the life of a person will keep that veil in place. And the sinner cannot see. The sinner cannot understand. The other one is that Satan himself blinds the minds of the unbelievers, the work of Satan to keep people spiritually blind. And so it's easier to understand then when the world comes against the believer and we see animosity throughout the world, especially in these parts of the world where they're persecuted and being martyred. We see increasing hostility in society against believers. Do you ever feel like we need to change the gospel or need to compromise or shift in order to gain the respect of society that looks down on followers of Jesus? It's going to happen. That is just a part of walking with Jesus. And so we take courage that our role is not to cause the people to understand why we do what we do. That's the part of the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility. We've been given this ministry to declare the glory, to share the gospel, and God will take that veil off their hearts, away from their faces, and they will be able to see what we know. In verse 6, let's go to verse 6. Let light shine out of darkness. When I look at my life, and you can remember the life that was so dark and void, it was empty. God is the only one. The powerful voice of Jesus spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light at the beginning of creation. That is the same for the life of the unbeliever whose heart and mind is dark and void and unfulfilled and longing for something that they don't have. That light, it's only Jesus. Only Jesus that can fill that void and replace that darkness and void by life, putting life, spiritual life and beauty into that heart, into my heart, into your heart that was dark and cold. And then the veil is taken away and we can see and experience the glory. The light has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love that phrase. It's packed so full with rich goodness. Cultures of the world, each nation has a culture that has a theme or an idea that summarizes what they value or hold in high esteem. What would you say the value is of this nation when we look at when it was founded? The main idea or value that was held was freedom, liberty. America is known as the land of liberty and freedom. Now that the definition or the realities of those have, or the definitions, I should say, have dramatically changed from the purpose of its founding, when the freedom and the liberty was to be free from a tyrannical government and free from persecution from religion, to where what we hear a lot in society today is freedom to sin without restriction, freedom to murder barbarically. And I'm thinking of the countless tens of thousands of babies that have been murdered in the name of freedom. And when, this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but when those that are opposed to that heinous murder speak out, they are accused of, they want to take away our freedoms and our liberties. But, so I digress. America is known as a land of freedom and liberty. So, in Paul's day, he was speaking to it was like a tricultural setting here. The Hebrews' culture valued light. Light was of high value to the Hebrew people. To the Greeks, it was knowledge. Their quest for knowledge took them places that sometimes they fell off a cliff and took them places where they shouldn't have gone. The Romans' culture, their idea was they had a passionate a passion for glory, the glory of Rome that was a world power. They were known for their glory and very proud of their glory. All of these, the freedoms that people take to, well, the addictions of alcohol, drugs, sexual perversion, those freedoms are actually bondages. They're certainly not in Christ. And there are other things that we can look at in our society that we tend to look to for fulfillment. It can be financial success. It can be status. It could even be ministry, mission. If Jesus is not in the forefront, in the center of it, these things are not fulfilling. The Greeks' quest for knowledge was never ending. If I would have time, I would talk to you about the origin of Buddhism and how that the young man's quest to seek that, to fill that void in his heart, took him to what he calls enlightenment, where now the ultimate in life is to reach this blissful, is to reach nirvana, which is this blissful state of non-existence, and this life is all an illusion. The quest for knowledge, it's still going on. And the lust for power and glory. Paul spoke to all three of these, and the readers are reminded, I'm sure, that this all falls short if they're going to look and dissect this, because he says, the light has shone out of darkness. That's the light of Jesus. And it has shone in our hearts the light of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only in Christ, only in Jesus will you and I find true fulfillment. It's only in Jesus. Verse 7 talks about the treasure. We have this treasure. Now, we know what the treasure is, right? The treasure is the light of the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In the face of Jesus, it's given us a person. He's given us a recognition. It's tangible. It's not just an idea. It is a person. We have been given this treasure. Who has been? We. And then he goes on to unflatteringly describe us who hold the treasure in our vessel, which is described as jars of clay. Jars. The clay pot, a piece of pottery, and I don't know, I assume most of you are probably familiar with a clay pot. Think of a vase. They're fragile. He likens us to jars of clay, pots prone to cracking and imperfection. Weak pots, cracked pots, prone to be broken easily. And what crackier pot could there have been than Paul? Paul, who was, his life, so much of his life had been spent in a religious zeal. And I wonder how many countless people were confused and deceived, who were actually seeking to follow after God and the man Jesus, but Paul's life confused and deceived them. His influence injured and wounded many and may have even caused the death of some. We actually don't read where he actually killed someone, but he certainly condoned it and probably promoted it greatly. And many may have been killed because of his life. This crackpot, now, when he received the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, Now there are countless millions, maybe billions, that have been affected by a man who was a vessel in the hands of God. Even though he had cracks, even though he had faults and failures, he allowed God to work through his life. And I point that out as a challenge and an inspiration for us. I could speak of examples of many. A friend of mine that was a former witch doctor is now a pastor. I think of Zach's friend Justin's father, who was a witch doctor, now has received the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and even though he is dead, his life still speaks. We could speak of, Paul talks about his trials. The next section here, verses 8 through 12, he talks about the things that he faces and he's going through. His life wasn't easy, and if we would make a list of all his persecutions and afflictions and being crushed, and it would be beneficial for us to go through that. But I want to hone it in and make it applicable for us, because I know that among us, our this group and body of cracked jars, there are those among us that have faced hardships, painful separation from family, and not just through death, but through broken relationships. There are those of us among us that have broken, crushed, and shattered dreams. Your life has changed, and your life is not really, hasn't been, it's not on the trajectory that you had hoped. There are those that have had reverses in life. Maybe they're irreversible, maybe they're reconcilable. And I know there are those that have debilitating health challenges that can be very, very discouraging. There, I think we can all bear witness to the experience of falling prey to Satan's devices. And what do we do with that? Cracked pots, clay jars. Why would God choose something so fragile and so weak to place such a priceless treasure into? Into such a vulnerable container. It's to show that there is no room for Paul to say that it's because of my power. It's to show that it's not my power or your power or ability or strength or skill or wealth or status or accomplishment that will get us through this, but it is the second part of verse 7, to show the surpassing power. It belongs to God and not to us. And what a powerful testimony that as you face your opposition and you face your affliction, as you may be crushed, if you're going through this season, a season now of being crushed, I don't think many of us are persecuted. Some of you have a bit, nothing compared to what many of our brothers and sisters are, but some of us know affliction. Some of us know being crushed and perplexed. I don't understand my life. You could have been crushed. I said crushed. It says we're not crushed. in affliction. When you were afflicted, you could have allowed yourself to be crushed. When life is confusing and you're perplexed, you could choose to despair and go into a permanent stage of depression and give up the faith. If you were struck down, you could ultimately be destroyed except for the grace of God and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in you. What? So why does God choose cracked pots and vessels? It is to show what a testament, what a testimony, a powerful testament to a watching world and to fellow believers when one has the adversity that seems insurmountable, that is so challenging and hard in my life, and yet I allow His light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, to radiate through my weaknesses, through my failures, and through my cracks and imperfections. I allow God to be God in my life, and I will not give up the faith, and I will not be crushed. Because of Jesus, I will not be driven to despair. We are promised that He will never leave us, and we can know He has guaranteed that we will never, regardless of what happens in this life, even if our daddy, our husband, our loved ones are killed, we will never be destroyed. We have that promise that is sure. That is the light of the knowledge of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I bless you all that have weathered these. If this finds you in the midst of a struggle, I just bless you for radiating that light. Even though you've been knocked down sometimes, and yet you've risen up. I know you, and I bless you in that. And we've all faced trials and tribulations to some extent, but may you continue to radiate that light and glory. And in the final verse there, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul is just saying that, yeah, we've gone through all this stuff, and he faced death many times. If you're facing something like the affliction or being struck down in whatever way, may you be found faithful for this season. And if you find yourself being the recipient of someone who has influenced you that has weathered storms, and because of those storms you are being blessed, and then I bless you to also radiate the beauty of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever state, that we can become more and more like Jesus. That is our goal, and I pray that this passage would inspire and bless us to continue faithful in life no matter what. Let's pray for one another. Let's bless one another and be faithful. God bless you all for being here, and I'll ask you to stand for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask the blessing of your benediction on us as we go from here. I pray that your light, your spirit, would have its way as we yield our bodies as vessels of honor for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.